Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
So this morning we are continuing our study of the book of Revelation. This is a very difficult book to go through. This is not easy preaching. This is not fun preaching. But today we are going to enter into message number 10. This is message number 10. We'll take a two-week break over the next 2 weeks, which is Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday, and then we'll come back to the book of Revelation after that. Now, last message we left off at the beginning of chapter 8, which was the seventh seal. The Bible says that there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, meaning that all heaven was awestruck as to what was about to come to this earth. It simply took their breath away. They could not believe their eyes. It was just, so heaven was awestruck. And this is already after they had witnessed the destruction with the first four seals, or the first four horses, as we studied a few weeks ago, and which the white horse brings a false peace, a false unity in the church today. The red horse brings a lot of war. The peace was taken from the earth. The black horse came. There was economic collapse where it was going to take a full day's work to even purchase a loaf of bread. Then we saw the pale green horse, which there was mass killing and destruction throughout the earth. Then we saw cosmic and earthly disturbances that were so great that everyone on the planet, both great and small, cried out for the rocks to fall on them. They were wanted to hide in caves. Every king, every prince, every president, everybody, the Bible says both rich and small were going to wait. They were looking for rocks to kill on them, and they wanted to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. So our takeaway from that is, listen, you cannot hide from God. I don't care where you go. I don't care what rock you try to crawl under. Come on. Amen. Has God found anybody in some rocks in this house, under the rocks? I don't know. The Lord showed up a couple times. I was in a pretty dark place, but he still found me there. You know, that's like people like to say sometimes, you know, that when they get said, I found Jesus. Listen, honey, you didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. You were lost. I was lost. Jesus found us. Come on, somebody. But you can't hide from God. You know, we read Psalm, out of the Psalms, where it says, you know, whether I go to heaven or whether I make my bed in hell, if I travel to the far sides of the seas, you are there either. Where can I go to escape from your presence? And, you know, here's just a little side note here. You know, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, correct? You know, he's in hell. And we'll mess with your theology a little bit. It's only his attributes aren't in hell. His peace is not there. His love is not there. His comfort is not there. There's no water there. God gives us the water. None of his attributes are there. It will be a place of absolute misery. So you cannot hide from God. And you know, the Bible says that your sin will find you out. Come on, somebody say amen to that. What you think you're doing in secret. When everybody else is asleep and you open up that little pad and you're going to look at some websites, come on, talk to me, somebody. So chapter 8 begins the judgments of the seven trumpets. Remember, there's a total of 21 judgments in the book of Revelation. There's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, and then there will be seven bowls. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism, and I've said this to you before through these messages. And the symbolism can be very, very subjective. There's different teachers have different opinions, which is okay. It's nothing wrong with that. But the overarching theme is not subjective. Okay, it is this. Hell will break out on earth. I don't care how you, you know, discern those pages, but hell is going to break out on earth. Number two, the Antichrist will arise and take control of the earth. But come on, somebody, Jesus Christ is also coming back on a white horse with his church, and that's the day we're looking for. Come on, somebody, give him a praise in the house. Hallelujah. So that cannot be disputed. That cannot be disputed. So here we go. We are going to start to speak about the trumpets. We are at the first trumpet. We are in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. And here's what it says. If you can get that up there for me, please. It says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So let me pause here, just say that the Bible is very specific about a third of the vegetation. Why one third? Let me explain that to you, because we're going to read that throughout these passages here. So the repeated use of one third throughout these verses here and in the following verses shows, number one, it's God's mercy, because how many know he could destroy everything if he wanted in a heartbeat? One word from his mouth. He created the earth. He could destroy the earth. So a one third is showing God's mercy. He limits his destruction. Number two, it reveals God's patience. He's allowing people time to repent. He's giving time to repent. Number three, it's God's method, because as we read throughout the Bible, we see God's judgment comes in stages. We see that in the book of Romans, when they would not worship the Creator, but they worshiped the created things. God turned them over to their sexual lust because they would not turn over, or they would not repent of their sexual lust. The Bible says God gave them over to debauchery and sodomy, that man would lay with man and woman would lay with woman. It says they still not would repent. There's the next judgment where it says that God gave them over to a depraved or a reprobate mind. They became delusional. Do you follow the judgments of God? We also see this in the Old Testament. If you're familiar, if you went to Sunday school a little bit, with the story of Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, God gave that same remedial type of judgment to Pharaoh. Remember, it wasn't the first judgment that came to Pharaoh that let the children of Israel go free. He gave him chance after chance, after chance, after chance. So the question to you today, if you've not repented yet, how many chances do you need? Because one day, listen, it'll be over. If you're watching by this broadcast, if you still feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you better thank God. If you're born again and he's putting a spanking on your backside occasionally, thank him, because that's proof that he loves you. The Bible says he chastises those whom he loves. Otherwise, King James says you're a bastard. If you're not saved, and you're feeling that conviction, you better repent while you can, because there will be a time that comes, and we see it blatantly in our society today, where people have no regard. As a matter of fact, they have a name for it. It's called Pride Month. Talk to me, somebody in the house. Number four. The third shows God's sovereignty. Everything is precisely measured. In other words, our God is in control. We're working through Revelation chapter 8. Let's go to verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, then, somebody say then. We're talking about remedial judgment. We're talking about steps. We're talking about sequence. It says, then the second angel sounded, And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And here it is again, a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So in this passage, John the Revelator is trying to describe this object that is thrown into the sea. And he uses the phrase like a mountain. It wasn't a mountain. It was like a mountain. So this is not a literal mountain. But in my opinion, and many teachers teach, it's probably some type of a giant meteor hitting the earth, or a giant nuclear warhead, and the sea became blood. The water turning to blood is, I'm sure you're familiar, back in Exodus with Moses and Pharaoh again. Similar to the judgment of the Nile in Egypt in the book of Exodus, the Nile turned to blood. That was one of God's judgments against the Egyptians. Why the Nile River? Why did he turn it to blood? Well, it was because the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. The Egyptians worshipped a lot of things. As a matter of fact, everything that God touched in those 10 plagues, they worshipped. You know, the Egyptians worshipped frogs. God says, you want to worship frogs? You like frogs? Here's some frogs. They woke up, they were all over them in the morning. They were everywhere. They were in their kitchen, they were in their cupboards, they were in their bathroom, they were in their backyard, they were in the front yard, they were in their attic, they were in their basement. You want to worship frogs? Here, be careful what you worship, somebody. The third trumpet, verse 10 and 11, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. The word wormwood, simply translated from the original language, simply means bitter. So this fresh water is vital to human life. How many of you know that to be true? I looked it up. The average human can only live 3 to 4 days without any water at all, depending on your health. So a third of the fresh water becoming bitter or poisonous, listen, it wouldn't take long for people to start dying in mass, because it's only going to take 3 or 4 days. Could you imagine not having any fresh water in your house? None of your toilets work. None of your faucets work. Nothing works. No shower. Nothing. Because it's bitter water. So let me give you just a quick summary of the first three trumpets, and then we'll move on. With the first three trumpets, we have fire and brimstone falling from the sky. Not a pretty picture, right? Burning up the earth, the vegetation is burned up, oceans and rivers are turned bitter. Now, this could be caused by asteroids, be caused by comets coming from the heavens, meteors hitting the earth, or it could even be chemical, biological, or even nuclear warheads. I don't know if you've ever watched some of these videos about the war that's going on now, or even wars in the past. When you see these missiles flying through the air, or you see these cluster bombs coming down, and I mean, if you look at them and you didn't know any different, if anybody wasn't narrating, didn't have the captions, they look like stars falling from the sky. Am I right? Have you seen it? So we don't know what John is seeing, so these could be nuclear warheads. We must keep in mind that John is seeing this, and he's writing this from a vision that happened 2,000 years ago. So he's describing this the best he can. I mean, you got to remember, when John's writing this, he was using bow and arrows. That was their warfare. They were using swords and knives. That was their warfare. So this could be warheads of some type, or asteroids, or a mixture of both. Now, in any event, these global warmers today in the earth, these climate changers, these environmentalists are going to be freaking out. Their hair is going to be on fire. You're hearing me, somebody. These earth worshipers, you know, they worship the Mother Earth. They even call it the Mother Earth. No, it's not Mother Earth. It's Father God. Come on, somebody help me. But they want to worship Mother Earth. They're going to be losing their minds because of the pollution from these missiles and or asteroids or falling stars or whatever is causing it. And they spend untold billions of dollars every year trying to preserve their Dagon. You know what Dagon is, right? The false god, the false idol. They built the Earth up to be a false idol, but today they want to blame it on your SUV. They want to blame it on the fossil fuel that you use. They want to blame it on cows flatulating. They want to blame it on the coal industry. Are you hearing me, somebody? But I'm here to tell you that it is our God who is in control. He will destroy this earth when he is ready. And nobody, come on, somebody shout, nobody. Nobody will stop him. Not a Paris Accord agreement, not the Green New Scam, not the World Economic Forum, not the European Union, not the United Nations. Nobody will stop our God. But here's the best part. After our God destroys the earth, he will completely restore it as it was in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. I'm looking for that day. Come on, somebody. With a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of the earth and everything else that our God has entrusted us to. But listen, there's this group of global warmers and climate changers who have made Earth their God and thus their religion. COP28, a couple of years ago, they meet different parts of the world. They were meeting down in Egypt, but they flew over to Saudi Arabia and they flew over to Mount Sinai and all the religious leaders. And there were, I don't know, 50 to 100 of them all gathered there, clerics from every religion, whether you're Buddhist, Hindu, they're Christians. And I put that in quotations because a true Christian would never do this. Help me, somebody say amen. They were all there, Muslims, and they were at the Mount Sinai. Well, why did they go to Mount Sinai? Because that's where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Are you hearing me? But they went there and they began to repent and cry out to Mother Earth to forgive us as a human race for destroying the earth and to pollute the waters and to pollute the air. And they're crying out in repentance to Mother Earth. Then they proposed a new set of Ten Commandments. Then they took the Ten Commandments like Moses and they threw them down so that they would break. But people are here worshiping the earth today. It's all in the name of, well, they used to call it global warming until they figured out that the globe wasn't warming any longer, so they had to change their verbiage. Come on, talk to me, somebody. It's a ruse. Drive your SUV if you want to drive your SUV. If you can afford the gas in that puppy, go for it, honey. But listen, this goes way back to Romans 1. When the Bible says, instead of worshiping the Creator, they began to worship the creation. You know you were designed to worship. You were created. Come on, somebody. You were created to worship. It's just a matter of who or what you're going to worship. That's why God created you the way you are. Now, you can either worship him or you can worship the things of this earth. So we see that plain in Romans 1. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creation. Hear me when I tell you, somebody in the house of Judah, we serve a jealous God. He will have no other God before him, and he will annihilate everything and anything that someone tries to set up as a God. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise right in there somewhere. The fourth trumpet Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Remember, church, this is happening after they're already hiding in caves. Are you tracking along with this thing? Watch, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise a third of the night. So this is controlled judgment from our God. This is controlled wrath. Watch verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of trumpets of the three angels that are about to sound." So the cosmos are already shaken with asteroids and or comets hitting the planet, and then a third of the sun and the moon, the stars are going dark. An angel flies out and declares to the inhabitants of the earth, this judgment, the wrath of the Lamb, is just beginning. Can you imagine at that time, saints of God, the fear in man's heart at that time on earth? Remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and 26, he said that man's heart in that time, he's speaking of the tribulation period, he said man's heart will fail them because of fear. As a matter of fact, they'll faint just because of the fear of the wrath of the Lamb. Listen, there is going to be many who think that earth is under attack by some aliens from outer space. And listen, they're not too far off. Except they won't be aliens. They will be angels under our God's command. You know, there's this whole movement today in society. I don't know if you follow this at all, but you know, the whole UFO things and Area 51 and you know, these pilots, and they have it on camera. Our government shows it on. They have video of these things that are flying like at Mach 5, Mach 7, Mach 8. Then all of a sudden it does a 45 degree, like in no time, and bang, right down into the ocean. How could that possibly happen? People think it could be aliens. It's from outer space. But no. Look, they finally came. Let me get my term here, because they came up with a term for this. I don't want to misquote. They now call it, you know how they call it, another universe? No, it's not another universe. They're not coming from another universe. It's an alternate universe. So these things that they're seeing in the skies and flying at Mach 8 and doing 45 degree angles and dive, listen, it's an alternate universe. The Bible describes it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we see angels and devils appearing and disappearing and appearing. They're seeing devils fly around. Are you hearing me, somebody? I'm saying all this to say this is real. This Bible is proven over and over and over and over again. They're just figuring it out. We're in a spiritual warfare, somebody. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. The devil's cast to the earth. A devil is cast to the earth, not the devil. A devil is cast to the earth. And opens up hell itself. Demons are released and have been chained in darkness since Satan was cast out of heaven. You could read about that in Ezekiel chapter 28, I believe it is, when Satan is cast out of heaven. Jesus even refers to that in the Gospels when he said, I saw him fall like a lightning. I saw him fall as lightning. Jesus talked about it as well. So these are free, they're set free. These devils are set free to torture men. Now, could it get any worse? Could it get any worse? Can you imagine these people on earth at that time? Watch this, Revelation chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. In the name of Jesus, here's what it says. The locust, meaning demons, were not given power to kill them, but only to torment them for 5 months. Once again, we're talking about measured judgment, measured wrath. And their torment, watch this, and was like the stinging of a scorpion. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but their death will escape them. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion. Anybody in here ever been stung by a scorpion? Sister Dorothy, she lived in Arizona with them bad boys, right? Because they hang out in the desert. They don't hang out here in Western Pennsylvania. So I had to go to Dr. Google. Here it is. A scorpion sting can cause severe symptoms such as breathing difficulties, muscle spasms, drooling. That's nasty. And a rapid heart rate. So these demons are going to torment people like a scorpion. The agony and torment are so great that people will desire suicide. But at this point, it will not be possible. Why? Here's why. Because Jesus Christ holds the keys to death and hell. Listen, my friend. Jesus will call your number, not the devil. Did y'all get that? That's good. Jesus will call every man's number, not the devil. But could you imagine being in that much despair? Just wanting to take your own life because you're so miserable, but you can't. Now, let me say this. Our God is not preventing you from suicide so that he can torture you longer. He's giving you more time to repent. What will it take? What will it take for you to submit to the name of Jesus Christ? What kind of disaster has to come to this earth that people will finally bow their knee, but their hearts have become so hardened? When I first got saved, 1981, I was the first one saved in my household. And I come home and, man, you talk about somebody on fire. I was just beating up everybody with my 20-pound King James Bible. You know what I'm talking about. I'm telling them to repent. Come out of the harlot. Repent. Call on the name of Jesus. Well, I had a brother who's 10 years my elder, and he was sickly from birth. And so I grew up in a home where he received a lot of medical attention, back and forth to hospital, ambulances coming to the house frequently. It was just an ongoing lifestyle for us. But when I got saved, old brother, I start preaching to everybody in our house. And, you know, my mother actually told me, I wish you would go back to your old way. They thought I belonged to a cult. They thought I joined a cult because my life was so drastically changed. I'm talking from night to day. And it didn't take but a New York minute once Jesus got a hold of me. But I began to read in the Bible where people were getting healed. And I'm saying, well, if this Bible was good then, if it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for Michael. So I began to share the gospel with my brother, and he was getting more sick and more sick and more sick. And finally, because of his disease, he had kidney disease, and because of his disease, it affected his bones, and he wasn't able to walk any longer. And so he was bedfast, and my mother used to have to wash him and feed him and just take care of him all the time. But the doctors finally said, listen, we could take you to the hospital, and we could go in, and we could put a hip replacement, and you'll be able to walk again. Oh, we were all excited. He's finally going to be able to walk again. So they take him to the hospital and they start to do the test. But in the second day in the test, they says, listen, your bones are too deteriorated. There's nothing we can do to help you. When we got that phone call, I was at home and I got a phone. You know, the ones with the stretchy cords? I don't even think we were doing touch tone yet. I think we were still. Come on, do I get a witness in the house? You know what I'm talking about. I will never forget the saints of God. I sat in my mother's kitchen and I had that phone on my ear and he broke that news to me. I wept so hard, I had to lay my head down on the table and I pleaded with my brother. I said, Stephen, how far down does God have to take you until you give your life to him? We prayed. He received Jesus on the phone. Come on, somebody. So there was nothing that they could do for him. Nothing that they could do for him. So they're going to send him home. The next day, the ambulance shows up at the house and they bring him in on a gurney. And I'm telling you, it was a new creation. My brother was glowing from the glory of God that transformed his life from the inside out. Come on, somebody. I was looking at him and I could see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in his life. And all of a sudden, my mother used to bathe him and he was in so much pain when she would wash his feet. He would cry. All of a sudden, one day, she's washing his feet. He said, I don't feel any pain any longer. He used to have to sit in a wheelchair. We lived like on the main street in our little town, and he used to sit out in his wheelchair when the weather was nice, and he had a bunch of tracks with him, and people would come and feel pity for him. He said, let me tell you about my Jesus. Are you hearing me, somebody? I'm talking about the restoration power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord began to raise him up. He was standing in a walker and taking steps. God was manifesting his power. Then out of nowhere, he had a cerebral hemorrhage and the Lord took him home. But we thank God. He gave him time to repent. Come on, that's what we're talking about here. Trust me, my brother would have no problem saying, no, man, I'm not coming to your church. I'm staying where I am. He's fine. The Lord touched him and healed him. But through that, eventually, many members of my family bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of one sinner repenting and bold enough to preach the gospel. We thank God. We thank God. Come on, somebody in the house, give God a hand clap. Revelation chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour, very day, very month, very year were released to kill, here it is, a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. John says, I heard the number. I'm going to save you from doing the math on your phone. That's a 200 million man army. So the sixth trumpet sounds and four other angels or demons are released from the Euphrates River area at a very specific time. It's down to the hour. How many of you know our God has a calendar? Remember 2 Peter chapter 2 in the book of Jude both speak about when Lucifer was cast out, there were angels that were so wicked that God chained them in hell until the day of judgment. Let's have a little geography class here. Let's look at this Euphrates River. We can just throw that next slide up there. The Euphrates River starts up in the nation of Turkey, comes down through Syria, Iraq, right into the Persian Gulf, right through the heart of ancient Babylon, where we took out Saddam Hussein in the 1990s. How many of you remember that? Who, by the way, thought he was Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. This Also, in this area is where the Tower of Babel was built. Iraq is ancient Babylon. Are you with me geographically? Somebody say amen. Amen. Right? This is where Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. It's symbolic of a one world order as well as man trying to be like God. It's the same thing that we're seeing today. The Euphrates River is first mentioned in Genesis 2. It's been in existence since creation. And we'll see it mentioned again in Revelation 16 in a later study. Put up my next slide, please. About 10 years ago, there was a caliphate. There was a caliphate, which is an Islamic-controlled area. You can see it shaded in black. But they were largely decimated due to the U.S. military. But you can see there's a lot of demonic activity in this general region. This is where a lot of prophecy of the book of Revelation will be fulfilled. So watch, let me drop a little bit of something here. We're going to go run down a little rabbit trail here. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, if you could put that up there for me, Josh. We're going to backtrack a little bit. I want to put something together here for you. The Bible says, to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. This is Jesus speaking. Watch this. I know where you live, he's speaking to the church. I know where you are. It's where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. Thank God, huh? You do not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Did you hear that? So Jesus, in this chapter, doxes the devil. He puts his address out there for everybody to know. Now stay with me in our geography class here. Y'all still with me? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, so we know where Satan lives. Because listen, you know that Satan is not omnipresent. Somebody say, oh yeah, Satan's bothering me. No, 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 Satan's not bothering you. He's got bigger fish to fry, honey. Now his demons might be bothering you, but Satan is not omnipresent. There is one who is omnipresent. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. By the Holy Spirit, he's omnipresent. So Satan has an address. In case you want to send him a get well card or something. It also says where his throne is. In other words, where his headquarters is located. Where is it? It's Pergamum. Great. Pastor, well, where's Pergamum? Let's get back to our geography class. Put it up there, Josh. I have a slide. Pergamum is located in the western part of Turkey on the northern border of Syria. You can see it in the yellow on the map. It's all in the same general area where all this demonic activity is taking place. So, saints of God, that's where we need to keep our prophetic focus. What's going on in Turkey, in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, and most importantly, in Israel. That's where we keep our prophetic eye focus. Let me chide you just for a second here. Stop receiving your prophetic words from the nightly news. Ain't nothing but false prophets on there. Are you hearing me, somebody? There's enough false prophets in the church that we got to deal with, let alone the false prophets on your nightly news. The propaganda machine in the U.S., also known as the mainstream news media, will have you focused on every other nonsensical thing that is doing nothing but dividing this country with their hate-filled propaganda. And it's sad to say, very sad to say, that it's even dividing the church. But here in Judah, we're not united by Democrat, Republican. We're not united by by red and blue. We're not united by white or black. Come on, somebody. We're not united by donkey or elephant, but we're united by the lion. And that lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and his name is Jesus Christ. So go ahead. You can go ahead and put a praise on that right there. The Bible states that these demons are kept there at the Euphrates River area for this very hour, very day, very month, very year. God has a calendar, and it will be fulfilled in his timing. These four demons will assemble a 200 million man army, and John reemphasizes the size when he said, I heard the number. I'm not making a mistake, y'all, because you got to remember when John said that, there weren't even 200 million people on earth. So how could there possibly be a 200 million man army? Of the 200 billion Muslims on earth, of the 2 billion Muslims on earth, remember we talked about the green horse a couple of messages ago. It's estimated that approximately, they say 10 to 20%, so we'll take the number 15%, we'll just divide it in half. 15% of the 2 billion Muslims desire an Islamic caliphate and instituting Sharia law. Are you hearing me, somebody? At whatever the cost. 15% ascribe to this radical Islamic ideology of a worldwide domination. That's what Islam means. It means to submit. It means to get the infidel to submit. Who's the infidel? If you're not a Muslim, you're an infidel. And make no mistake about it. Listen, church. This ideology has filtered into all of our major universities, including state and local governments, including the U.S. Congress. I hope somebody's hearing me here today. At the federal level, and for years it's been going on in other nations, specifically Europe. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's called a political jihad. It's a political holy war, this Islamic ideology that we spoke about last week. It's called Dar al-Islam or Dar al-Harb. It simply means you're either a nation at peace or you're a nation at war. If you're Islamic controlled under Sharia law, you're a nation at peace. But if you do not submit, you do not subject yourself to Islamic rule, you are a nation of war, and they are going to try to flip your nation to be all Islam. In other words, we're going to be a nation of peace under Islamic rule. That's their goal. So there's 2 billion, 15% would be 300 million Muslims that desire a worldwide caliphate. So there's over 200 million right there. Are you hearing me? China, over 760 million men fit for military service. So listen, saints of God, it will be no problem at all to assemble a 200 million man army. Let's move on, chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. It said, and thus I saw the horses, I saw this vast army in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and that of jacinth, brimstone, and the heads of horses were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. I mean, these could be tanks, these could be rockets, these could be rocket launchers. By these three was a third part of men, anthropos in the Greek, talking about humanity. This isn't talking about devils. A third part of men killed by fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So this easily could be some type of biological, chemical, or nuclear warhead from tanks or some other type of armament. Remember, John is writing this 2,000 years ago, so he had no idea of modern warfare or weaponry. As we know, it's not necessarily the blast of the nuclear or chemical bomb that does the damage, but it's the fallout. But it's the fallout. It's the smoke. It's the brimstone, if you will. And we know that chemical and nuclear weapons are available in that part of the world, and thus the recent attack on Iran. And they threatened to use them if they got them. You know, the whole argument today is imminent danger. Well, define imminent. If my neighbor has a gun, all he needs is bullets to come and kill me, that's imminent danger. Now, y'all ain't hearing me this morning. Listen, and they're not the only country with nuclear weapons. Russia has them, Pakistan has them, India has them, North Korea and China. There are enough nuclear, and obviously the United States, there's enough nuclear weapons on this earth to blow this planet up 10 times over. In verse 18, it says, by these three was a third part of men killed. These four devils with their 200 million man army annihilates one third of mankind. Now, some commentators interpret this to be one third of the earth's population, which would be about 2.5 billion people. It's very possible. Or it could be speaking a third part of the theater of war, which is the Middle East. The population in the Middle East today is over 600 million plus. A third of 600 million would be approximately 200 million people dead like that. Either way, honey, that's a lot of carnage. World War II, just to give you a little history, there were between 70 and 80 million killed in the 6 years of World War II, which over 50 million of them were civilians. 70 to 80 million. I don't know if I said billion or million, but it's 70 to 80 million. And a nuclear war bomb stopped and ended that war. So who's to say that another nuclear weapon won't be used again in the war that's coming on this earth? I suspect that it will be. But I thank God that we're looking for the day of the trumpet sound when we're going to get delivered out of here. Come on, somebody. But in all this, this is a most amazing passage to me in Scripture. Verse 20 and 21, chapter 9. Watch this. And the rest of men. Now, you got in your frame of mind the catastrophe that has come to this earth already. I mean, it's catastrophic. Jesus said it's going to be like nothing we've ever seen. After all of that, watch what we read here. Verse 20. And the rest of men that who were still alive, which were not killed by these plagues, whether it was nuclear fallout, chemical weapons, whatever, yet they repented not of the works of their hands. Should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. He's talking about materialism. Because of their love for the things of this earth, the gold and the silver and the houses and the cars and the bling bling, they won't let go of it in repentance unto our Lord. Watch. Materialism, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Watch. Verse 21, neither repented them of their murders. In other words, the martyrs that they killed to this point. In other words, the abortions that have been committed to this point. Are you hearing me, somebody? According to the shootings that are going on in our streets, they still have a lust for death, nor of their sorceries. Well, I'm not a sorcerer. Well, that word in the Greek is pharmakia. It means drug use. Oh, I love Jesus. I'm good. Now, listen. A friend showed me that. I never. Oh, talk to me, somebody in the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord. Y'all right? Should I go on? Nor of their drug usage, nor of their fornication. Greek, pornea. You figure that one out. A multi-billion dollar industry. Kiddie porn. Are you hearing me, somebody? You know, since these borders were opened up, you know, we're still missing like 300,000 children that came across. We have no idea where they are. Where do you think they are? Oh, yeah, you get quiet when I go there. That's okay. They would not let go of their shacking up and fooling around, nor of their thefts. Even after all this destruction and carnage, possibly 2 billion people killed, men would still not repent. Why? The reason why is because we as human beings, listen to me, if we leave sin unchecked in our lives, our hearts become harder, are you hearing me? And harder, which why Romans 1 is so clear that God will give you over to the reprobate mind. Listen, here it is right here. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. So today, the Word of God is either drawing you close to Him or it's pushing you away. My question to you today, what is the Word God doing to you today in your life? Is it drawing you in or is it pushing you away? It will be one or the other, my friend. So even in the midst of this total disaster, men will not let go of their wickedness. Even when 2 billion people die in this one judgment of God, people's hearts have become so hard, they won't repent. Chapter 10, verse 1 and 4. We're almost done. I saw still another angel, mighty. Another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and his right foot was on the sea, his left foot was on the land. Next slide, verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So this was so traumatic. John, they didn't even want John to write these things down. Now you all seen, if you've been tracking with us through this study of Revelation, the calamity on this earth, there was much more to come. When he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. This relates to the same idea of the thunderous voices of God, which is written in Psalm 29, if you throw that scripture up to me. Repeating seven times here, watch this. Psalm 29, beginning right at verse 3, says, the voice of the Lord, that's number one, is over the waters. The glory of the Lord thunders. The Lord is over the many waters. Number 2, verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. 3, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. 4, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. Verse 7, number 5, says the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Number 6, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Come on, somebody. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Number 7, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and the strips of forest bear. And everybody in his temple shouted glory. Come on, somebody shout glory in the house. Because of the voice of the Lord, it thunders. John hears this voice like a lion. And he sees one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, demonstrating that while Satan has temporary reign over this earth, how many know Satan has temporary reign over the earth? The Bible says he's the God, the little g, of this earth. The little g. But there's only one big G. So this angel with his one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth, it means ultimate authority and dominion of the entire world still belong to our God. John hears this voice like a lion followed by a thunder, and he's about to write what he saw. He's told to keep it secret. The thunder, often used to describe God's fury, and it's safe to say that John hears one further judgment that is too terrifying to reveal. How dramatic that must be. The same voice tells him to eat the scroll, which is sweet to the taste, but bitter to the stomach, signifying that for the believer, while the Lord is reigning over his creation, his return brings destruction and damnation to the world. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be bitter sweet. For those refusing to repent, it will be extremely bitter. But for us, come on, somebody in the house of the Lord, who've repented, who are born again, who are saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, for those of us who are called by his name, that day will be sweeter than the honeycomb. Come on, somebody in the house of the Lord, give the Lamb of God some glory. So the next message here in a couple of weeks, God willing, we will pick it up in chapter 11. Listen, my beloved, I know that these teachings and preachings through the book of Revelation can be very heavy. Be fear-filled. Yes, very true. They're not politically correct. Most of it's very dark. It's cataclysmic. Death and destruction with demons like locusts and frogs and scorpions. The earth is being destroyed by meteors falling from the sky, great earthquakes, nuclear and chemical fallout. It's not a pretty picture. This is not some feel-good, happy dance type of preaching. This is not shouting preaching, if you will. But listen to me. It is the Word of God. Amen. And we should not ignore it. We should not sidestep these passages in our Bibles. We need the full counsel of God. Can I have an amen, somebody? So one could easily take this type of preaching and teaching and call them fear-filled. Pastor, you're just trying to scare the hell out of us. Well, I hope so, somebody. Watch this. Jude 1. This is our last scripture and we're done. Verses 17 through 23. Written to the church. This is you, Judah. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers. Can I have an amen? Following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, without the Spirit of God. Come on, go to the next verse, verse 20. It says, but you, look at your neighbor, say, but you. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. In other words, you know that you can't beat the gospel into people. Have mercy on them, but save others by snatching them out of the fire. Sometimes you just got to grab people by the collar, shake it out of them if you have to. Come on, somebody. Snatch them out of it. But to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment, the stained by the flesh, the sin. Be bold enough, listen, saints of God, to call sin what it is, sin. Stop affirming people in their debaucherous lifestyle. Call it what it is, because that's what our God does. That's why the woman, when they came to stone her at the feet of Jesus, Jesus wrote down all their sins and they all ran away. But he said to the woman, go and continue in your lifestyle. Let's celebrate your debauchery. No, he said, go and what? Come on, help me. Sin no more. So having read that, I hope that these types of messages are simply scaring the hell out of somebody. We're here to depopulate hell and populate heaven. That is the mission of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center. Amen? Amen. Come on, stand to your feet, put your hands together, and give our God a praise in the house of the Lord.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel.